Too much Romans on the mind. To Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. That would be great. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Somehow I got encouraged to teach Sunday school this morning, and they found out that all I do is ask questions. So it should not surprise you. I have another question for you this morning. You don't have to answer this one. You're off the hook. But have you ever felt like you've lost your sense of direction? Happens to me every time I go into Forest Acres or Shandon. Sorry, I don't spend much time there. I always think I'm making this turn, I'm going to go there, and I end up someplace entirely different. It's kind of like Myers Park in Charlotte. Someone said the way they laid out the roads in Charlotte was they took a bowl of spaghetti, turned it upside down, and said, oh, that's where the roads are going to go. And Anita and I were up there visiting a couple months ago, and we decided to go back and visit where we had lived and where we went, where I worked and those kind of things. We ended up in Myers Park, and I thought, am I sure that I know where I am and where I'm going? Well, cars today have this marvelous thing called Global Positioning System, the GPS. So you should know where you are, you know where you're going. It just tells you that our cars are old enough, we don't have GPS. And I don't know, does anyone remember what one of these things is back before there was GPS? Compass? You know, the thing that tells you north, south, east, and west. I actually went looking the other day and discovered we have two identical. We must have brought one home from my dad's place when we cleaned up. So we have two that are identical. Little pocket compasses. And these things, you know what it tells you. It tells you north, south, east, and west, right? Does that sound at all familiar? Those of you who are too young to know what these things are, talk to the older folks. We'll let you know sooner or later. Well, someone has said that the Christian life is rather like a compass in that there are four directions. So think about it this way. You've got north. What would you guess, or who would you guess is our true north? God. God is our true north, and as long as we have our needle aligned with true north, we should be in good shape. Opposite north is what? Is south. If God is north, then south is our response to God, how we respond to God. And again, if our needle's pointed to God in the right way, our response should be the right one as well. So we've got the vertical axis, God and our response to Him. Then we also have the horizontal axis. East is our interaction with folks who have not yet become Christians, and west are our relationships with those brothers and sisters who are already Christians. So we've got the north and south axis, God and our response to Him, east-west axis, our interaction with those around us, whether believers or non-believers. And it struck me that there is a passage in Scripture that, interestingly enough, addresses all four of those axes, all four of those directions. It is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And in a sense, I would suggest that this passage is kind of like a pocket compass. It will help us keep our spiritual sense of direction. So this passage, hopefully, will help us maintain our spiritual sense of direction if we pay attention to the four actions that are in here. So we're just going to walk down through four aspects, four actions that are in here. Hopefully that will help us maintain our spiritual sense of direction. Before we dive into the text, though, let's pray. Father, give us ears to hear, give us minds to understand, give us hearts to apply, and then give us wills to do your word, not for our glory, but for your glory, and for the glory of your Son, made possible by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We can maintain our spiritual sense of direction. We do it by paying attention to these four actions. We'll just walk through them one at a time. The first one is in verses 19, 20, and 21, and that's to remember. Remember. Remember what God has done. Okay, that's the first. If we keep our needle pointed to true north by remembering what God has done, that's going to help us maintain our spiritual sense of direction. The author has used everything up to this point to tell us how Jesus is better than anything else. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. He's better than Aaron. He has a better priesthood based on better promises, effected by a better covenant, by a better sacrifice, and all those things. And so now he uses verses 19, 20, and 21 to remind them where he's been. He says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," and the rest of the sentence follows, but what he's doing is reminding them. He says, remember what God has given us. What has God given us? He says here, we have confidence for an access, an entry into the very holy of holies. We can enter into God's very presence. When we get there, what do we find? We find we also have a great priest who sits at God's right hand, ready, willing, eager, continually interceding for us. And he says, if you want to keep your sense of direction, remember what God has done for you. And these are only two of the blessings. I mean, you go over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and it says what? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. You're going to keep your sense of direction by remembering what God has done. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. Keep going back and say, you know, remember what God did here and what God did there. And in a sense, we move forward by looking backward. We look backward at what God has done. That helps us to keep our direction right as we move forward. So remember. Remember what God has done. That's the first one. Second one is in verse 22. And if remembering is the north, this is the south. Respond. Respond to God's grace. Look what he says in verse 22. "Because all this is true, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Because of what God has already done for us, verses 19, 20, and 21, he says what? He says, draw near. Respond. Draw near by responding to God and his grace. To whom do we draw near? To what do we draw near? He tells us elsewhere, we draw near to God. And he says in chapter 4, he says, draw near to the throne of grace where you receive mercy and find grace for well-timed help. So we need not only to remember, we also need to respond. He says we respond by drawing near. And he tells us how. With a sincere heart and full assurance of our faith, we draw near sincerely and we draw near confidently. How can we do that? Because God has cleansed us. That's what the rest of the part is. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can have confidence to respond to God by drawing near, because he's taking care of it all. Because it doesn't rely on us, on how good we are, and how much we've done, what we've done right, what we've done wrong. God in Jesus has sprinkled us, has washed us. We are pure. We have right standing before him. We can just walk right into his presence and let him know what's on our mind. It appears from the Gospels, the children had absolutely no problem at all climbing up into Jesus' lap. I don't know whether it's true or not. It's no exegetical basis for this. I just get a picture of children kind of crawling and climbing all over Jesus because they knew he was so welcoming. He wanted them. They just knew that it was okay to come to him. Do we climb up into Jesus' lap, into the Father's lap, with that same kind of enthusiasm, that same kind of freedom, because we know that we can approach him, draw near, and respond to his grace. Remember what God's done, north. Respond to his grace, that's south. East, relate. Relate the hope you have. Look what verse 23 says. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Notice it doesn't say hold fast our hope, but hold fast our confession. It presupposes that we have hope because of what Jesus has done for us. Now he says, hold fast the confession of that hope. Let others know about the hope that you have. It's like in 1 Peter, he says, always being ready to give what? An answer for the hope that's in you. Thomas Aquinas said, it's not enough to have hope in the heart. It must be confessed with the mouth. And what the author's here saying is, we relate to, okay, horizontal axis, east now, we relate to those who need to hear the gospel by sharing the gospel with them. He says, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. Fascinating word. In extra-biblical literature, it's used of a ship's pilot who holds the course steady regardless of what he encounters. There's a great John Wayne movie. I haven't seen it in a while. It's called The Sea Chase. And at the end of it, John Wayne is running the enemy, the blockade. He's a ship's captain. He's running the blockade. And of course, it's night. And this, you know, there's thunder, there's lightning, there's everything. They're trying to sink him. And what does he do? He holds fast the course regardless of what is going on. That's what the author says here. He says, hold fast the confession of your hope. Continue to relate the hope that you have without wavering. And if you ask him why, he said what? He says what? He says, for the one who promised is faithful. Why do we hold fast? Because God's promised. God is the one who's faithful. He's the one who promises. He's not going to let us down. Let's see, Isaiah 46, verse 11, God says, truly I've spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. When God says it, you can take it to the bank, because what God says, he does. Is God faithful? Not a rhetorical question. Is God faithful? He sure is. Is that a reason? Does that give us hope and confidence to hold fast? It certainly should. Hold fast the confession of your faith. Relate the hope that you have without wavering, because God is faithful. Don't give up. Hang in there. Press ahead. Remember, respond, relate. And the fourth one is verses 24 and 25, is rouse. Rouse, R-O-U-S-E. Rouse one another to action. Rouse one another to action. The author says what? He says, let us consider one another for the purpose of stimulating love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's the New Harvey translation. Because New American Standard says, consider how to stimulate to love and good deeds, but that's not what the text says. The text actually says, consider one another for the purpose of stirring up to love and good deeds. I would say there's a difference. Gene Clue is different from Gene Henderson, is different from Jane Simoneau, is different from Elliot Darby. And we have to consider the individual. It's not one size fits all. And he says, consider, and the word means to observe closely and think carefully. He says, as we think, we need to spend time with one another, thinking about one another, understanding how we're different, what we need, what it's going to take for us to challenge one another to love and good works. The word stimulate is loosely translated, no, not translated at all, electric shock therapy. Seen it on TV, you've seen it in movies, someone's heart stops, what do? They get the defibrillators and whoomp, they just jolt that person. That's the kind of idea here. Now, we can jolt people the wrong way and the right way. The author's saying do it the right way, but that's the effect we should have on one another related to love and good deeds. We should be that so hit people, they have to, not hit them, so influence people, they have to go out and commit love and good deeds. He says, consider one another, set your mind down on one another for the purpose of challenging them to love and good deeds. How do you do it? You do it not by ignoring, by avoiding each other, which is the habit of some, but rather what? Spending time together. Spending time together. Not forsaking the gathering together as the habit of some, but encouraging, and all the more as you see the day which is drawing near. So, you know, what do you talk about when you're together? Gamecocks? Weather? NASCAR? Figure it out. I don't know. Whatever it is. What do you talk about with one another? What do you talk about Jesus? Do you talk about what God has done? Do you talk about the hope that you have? Do you talk about the grace to which you're responding? How do we relate? I'm the same way. How do we relate to one another? What do we do when we talk to one another? Do we so affect others that we rouse one another to love and good deeds? Do you want to maintain your sense of spiritual direction? I suggest in this passage, we've got a pocket compass. And if we want to keep our sense of direction, we need to keep it close. And we need to pay attention. We need to pay it, let's see, that way is north. So that way is north. We need to pay attention and remember what God has done. Count our blessings and tell others about them. South, we need to respond to His grace. We need to relate the hope we have to the people around us. And we need to rouse one another to love and good deeds. Here's the challenge for you this morning. Pick one of those. I know there are four. I know we can all work on all four of them. Just pick one. Say, okay, this week I'm going to work on, you fill in the blank. This week I'm going to work on this one by doing that. You got it? Got it firmly in mind? Going to write it down before you forget it? Pick one. Work on that one this week by God's grace, knowing it's God, it's all God's grace, but work on it by God's grace and say, this week I will work on this area by doing this. And then may God give each of us the grace and the courage to keep the pocket compass close by and let it affect, let this passage affect the way we live, the way we think, the way we speak, the way we act this week for His glory and for His praise. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the challenge it gives us. Thank You that it is all by Your grace. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning, it's by Your Spirit who makes it possible for us to follow through. So, Father, we trust You to be at work with us this week. Help us take Your word, to put it into practice, to glorify You, and to glorify Your Son. In the power of Your Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We move now to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We'll ask the elders who are going to be serving, please, to come forward. And as we do, I'll remind us that the Lord's Supper is not the table of the Presbyterian Church of America. It's not the table of Rose Hill Presbyterian Church. It is the Lord's table. He's instituted, this is a sacrament that He has instituted to be observed perpetually until He returns. He welcomes all who are His to participate. What we ask is that you belong or are part of a membership of an evangelical church, that you have a proper understanding of what we're doing, that you have a proper heart attitude, and you have a sincere desire for growth. Because this is not just something, not just a ritual we go through. It is a means of grace, and it is a means by which God imparts grace to us, and we need to understand what it's all about. I'd ask you to hear Jesus' words from Matthew chapter 26, where Matthew writes, "And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And then Paul's comment on that event from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" For as then Paul continues, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I'm going to pray for us. And then as I'm going to ask you, please, as the elements are distributed, hold them till we can all partake together. As the bread is being distributed, we will sing together, "Great is thy faithfulness." As the cup is being distributed, I will read from 1 John chapters 1 and 2. But right now, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the privilege we have of remembering what your Son has done for us. Focus our minds, focus our hearts, focus our wills. Use this time as a means of grace. Use this time to strengthen us in our faith, in our hope, and in our love. May this time be a time that pleases you, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for these elements. In his name, amen.